Timothy chapter 1, I want you to look in verse number 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the writer, Paul, said, of whom I am chief. When he looked at his own life, his own sin, before he met Jesus, he was convinced that he was the chief of sinners. So this is the Apostle Paul writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy, and among much incredible and wonderful instruction that he gives him as a preacher, he gives us verse number 15 that is so rich, that is so full, this one statement. So I'm going to read it again and ask you to follow carefully, and I'm not going to read the last five words of the verse, but just this part. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One of the things I would like to emphasize right here is this, and I hope nobody takes this wrong, and I'm not misjudged on this, but Jesus Christ did not come into the world to create holidays. He did not come to save the retail industry every Christmas, which is basically what happens at Christmas time. And people look forward to it. As a matter of fact, how many industries look forward to the Christmas season, not out of devotion to Jesus at all, but this? The liquor industry? Sad commentary, isn't it? The liquor industry looks forward from Thanksgiving to New Year's. About a fourth of their business of the year will take place right there. And they look forward to that. May I remind you that with all that goes on during the Christmas season, Jesus did not come for that reason. Jesus did not come to create an Easter holiday. If you think I'm negative about Easter or talking about the resurrection, not so. I'm just saying that with Easter comes the card industry, the Hallmark cards and Easter cards, and I don't have to tell you, the bunnies, the eggs, the whole business, and just on and on. Look, I'm not trying to fight it. The whole deal is way bigger than I am, so I'm not trying to fight it. I'm just trying to get a point across here that according to our verse, Jesus came for none of those reasons. And if people want to talk about the coming of Jesus and ignore the fact that He came to save sinners from our condemnation that was upon us because of our sin, if they talk about Jesus and don't talk about this, they are talking amiss. Yeah, I think I'll run that by one more time. I only got one that's right. And we ought to get a few amens about this. But if people want to talk about Jesus and they don't talk about this, that He came into this, this is a faithful saying. In other words, it's dependable. You can bank on it. It's the truth. And it's worthy of all acceptation. Nobody can argue with it, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if people want to talk about Him and not talk about this, then they are going to think and talk amiss about Jesus. Because this is why He came. That's what the Word of God says. The purpose for which Jesus came was to save sinners, every one of us, of which were under the condemnation of God, and to save us from sin, from the condemnation of sin, from the guilt of sin, from the burden of sin. Oh yes, He came to deliver us from that. Now, one coming for such a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? He came into the world to save sinners. And if one came with that purpose, He would have to be someone other than the people he is coming to save. In other words, this is going to take a supernatural act if there is going to be the forgiveness of sin. Because everybody else that came into the world a sinner. Nobody had to teach me how to lie. It was in my nature. Come on, friends and neighbors. All of us can identify with David who said, "And I was shapen in iniquity, and I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies." And you might look at David and say, "Well, shame on you." Well, that's true of all of us. We all came into this world as sinners. And so for someone to come and forgive us of our sin, then certainly it makes sense, doesn't it, that this is going to be someone who is not under this condemnation, who is not himself a sinner. And so this is going to take something very supernatural, because every man that is born of woman comes out a sinner. That's the way it is. And then proves it in their lifetime that they sin. All of us do that. And so whoever is going to come and free us from the condemnation of sin must himself be free from the condemnation of sin. This is going to take something supernatural. If you look at the role that is involved here to provide salvation and forgiveness of sin, then we look at it and we would expect someone that is supernatural to come. Which is exactly what happened. Because when Jesus came, He came, as we remember, with a supernatural birth when Jesus Christ came into the world. And we know the stories, familiar with them from the Christmas season in Matthew and in Luke, about all the details that surround the birth of Jesus Christ. It's great, it's wonderful, it's good stuff to teach, to preach, to know, and it is an incredible story. I mean, just an absolutely marvelous story, no question about that. But when Jesus came, the main thing is, that which was conceived in His mother Mary was of the Holy Ghost, not of man. And it was made known by the angel Gabriel that she would give birth being yet a virgin, having known no man, but conceived by the power of God through the work of the Holy Ghost, she gave birth to Jesus Christ in that Bethlehem manger. And therefore we have a supernatural birth. Supernatural birth? Right. God became man. I'm thinking of the verse where Paul wrote again, and he said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit," and he goes on to other things. But here's the main thing that he's saying. This is the mystery of godliness. Nobody can really get their minds around it. The preachers write books about the virgin birth of Christ and the deity of Jesus and the fact that God became man. And how could He be God and man? And we think about it, we study about it, and preachers preach about it, and books are written about it, and songs are sung about it. And we're still in awe of the fact that God, who is God, would become man and be born of a woman. It was a supernatural birth. The Scripture says in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word. Somebody said, "I've never understood that. In the beginning was the Word." Hold on just a second. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. So what is He telling us there? That God created everyone, everything that is. God brought into existence everything that is through His Word. Now we go over and read the book of Genesis, and God said, and it was so. And on the second day, God said, and it was so. And the third day, and God spoke the world into existence. But that Word of God is a person. You see, when Jesus came into this world, the Bible says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So when Jesus came and walked among men, think about this. What you're seeing when you look at the life of Jesus is God expressed. When it says that He is the Word, Word is the way we express ourselves. And when we have God saying that the Word was made flesh, what God is saying is, I have expressed myself in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. He is God made manifest in the flesh. There is one God. Here's what the Bible says. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So here's the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And somebody, you know, get around Christmas time, and they'll start singing about Emmanuel, and what does Emmanuel mean? God with us, and on and on and on. Then you start trying to teach people about the deity of Jesus Christ and the fact that God created everything that He created by Him, and that it is only God, the sinless one, that could bear the burden of our sin, and that Jesus Christ came, made God manifest in the flesh, and humbled Himself so that He might go to the cross. You start talking to them about the fact that Jesus is God expressed and that He is God, and there are some people that back off and resist. Well, you resist that and you resist truth. You resist the deity of Jesus, the fact that He is God-man. Is He God and man? Yes. Is He God-man? Yes. Is He God/man? Yes. He's all of that. Is He every bit man? Every bit man. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, yes, sir. Is He all God? He's all God. Why, how would you not, if it's God, how could you not be all God? He is that. That's Jesus Christ. So for our sins to be given, this is why He came into the world. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why He came into this world. Then it has to be someone that is supernatural, who is not under the condemnation of sin Himself. And lo and behold, God came in the person of His Son, and Jesus was born into this world. And speaking of supernatural, lived a supernatural life. I said, the evidence that He is the supernatural one, that He is God made manifest in the flesh, is evident in many ways, but also by observation of His life. Because He lived a sinful life. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, Paul said, but was in all points tempted like as we are, this is so important, yet without sin. In the book of Hebrews, when Paul is talking about Jesus, here's what he said about Him. He is holy, holy. Stop right there just a second. Holy means other than. Did Jesus become a man like us, except for the fleshly Father? Yes, He came here and walked as a man. All right? So, but He said He came holy. Is Jesus like us? Are we like Jesus? We are to become Christ-like, but I'm going to say to you, He is other than you. That's what holy means. Other than. He is not. He is other than me. Well, if He's a man, how is He other than me? Sinless sinner. Is everybody with me here? He's the sinless one. I'm the sinner. He is other than me. And He's other than you. What do you, I suppose you're going to call me a sinner? Right. We're all sinners. That's what the Bible says. That's the thing that the Scripture makes. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's no exception to anyone save the man who came from God. And His name is Jesus Christ, God made manifest in the flesh. And He is the sinless one. He lived a sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. There it is right there. That's all in one verse. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. The supernatural Christ. And then, of course, all you got to do is read the Gospels. And you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And what do you begin to see? Well, at the very outset of Jesus' ministry, when He had been ministered to by angels, after He had been tempted of the devil, after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, then Jesus launches out in the public ministry. And the next thing you know, He's up here at a place called Cana of Galilee, and they needed wine for the celebration, not the intoxicating stuff, the juice that they would have used in every wedding, everywhere there. And they needed this juice, and they didn't have it. And Jesus told the servants, you fill these water pots up to the brim. And they went and filled them with water. And then Jesus said, now serve it. And lo and behold, that water was turned into the best juice any of them had ever drank. I guarantee it. Does the Bible say that? Well, no, but between the lines, you can read it in there. Jesus served this, miraculous. And then the scripture says this, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. So what do we know about the ministry of Jesus? Come on, friends. One miracle after another miracle after another miracle after another miracle. When John, the beloved apostle, thought back on the work and ministry of Jesus Christ, he said, these things I have written that you can know that you have eternal life. But if we tried to write everything that could be written, come on, the details of every miracle, he said, I suppose the world itself couldn't contain the books. So what he is simply saying is there was much more done than we have recorded here. But what we do have recorded is that Jesus manifests authority and power over all realms of existence. All realms of existence? Mm-hmm. Yep. His disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. The mighty storm comes up like they are prone to do there from what I'm told. And the ship is about to wreck. And the disciples are greatly afraid. And Jesus said, why are you fearful? And then said, peace be still. And the winds laid down. And the sea was calm. He did that more than once. Oh yeah. He had power over the elements of nature. He has authority. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. It's what he said. And it's so. And so he has power to say to the storm, lay down. And the wind dies, and the raging stops, and the sea is like glass, peaceful. Peace be still is another one he said. Yeah. Over that. But he had power over the demon world. I mean, they brought to him people that were demon-possessed. Come on, we can read about encounters that Jesus had with demon-possessed people. And Jesus would deal with them. These disciples came, and there was a demon-possessed man, and they didn't know what to do about it. And they thought they were doing the right thing, but nothing happened. And Jesus said, this come not out but by prayer and fasting. And Jesus spoke, and the demons fled. Jesus has power over the demon world. People talk about the power of the devil. I'm just going to tell you right now, let's not make too much of the devil. He's real, and he is a real adversary. But I'm just telling you right now, Jesus said, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In other words, I believe myself that he had something to do with him falling from heaven. He gave the kick, if you please, and expelled him from his place in heaven there. And he said, I saw. And then Jesus was encountered by the devil in this temptation in a state of physical weakness after 40 days of fasting and of praying. And he is tempted by the devil and finally winds up saying, get thee hence. And the devil departed him for a season. He has authority over the adversary, the devil. He has no power. The devil has no power over Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer and Jesus Christ lives in you by the Holy Spirit, the devil is a formidable foe. There's no question about that. He is a powerful adversary, but he is not stronger than the one that is in you. And again, it was John that wrote, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He had power over the devil and over the demon world. He had power over sickness. I'm thinking, I mean, it just popped in my mind about the little maid that all the family said she was dead. And Jesus said, no, you need to leave the room. She sleepeth. Means this is a temporary thing. He sleepeth. They all mocked him and laughed at him. And Jesus said to the little maid, I say unto thee, arise. So she did. Just the spoken word. She rose. Jesus said, give her something to eat. Take care of her. Yeah. Peter's mother-in-law. Somebody said, I know Peter was married. Friends, he had a mother-in-law. Please. No man would take the mother-in-law without getting the wife that I know about. How about you? So sure, Peter had a wife, and here's the mother-in-law, and she is ill. She is sick. They think she's going to die with this fever. And Jesus walks in, tells her to arise. Next thing you know, she is serving them food, going about the house, busy serving. He has power over that. It doesn't matter if it's a blind eyes. He may touch them or not touch them. But the eyes are going to see again. If it's an ear or ears that are stopped, he can loosen the ears and make a person to hear. A man that had never walked in his life, Jesus said, pick up thy bed and walk. And the man picked up his bed and walked. I'm just telling you that over every physical realm, Jesus Christ has authority and he has power. We're talking about the supernatural Christ. He was born supernaturally. He lived supernaturally. He would say to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had been dead 4 days and four nights came out of that grave. Supernatural. He lived a supernatural life. If you could read the Bible on a first grade level, you'd come to the conclusion, this is not normal. He had power. They may not know the word. A first grader might not know the word supernatural, but they would understand this is something beyond nature that's taking place here. This is in a realm that has nothing to do with this level at which we live. This is the Son of God. Can I say it this way? I can. God, the Son. That's Jesus. But he also died a supernatural death. He lived a supernatural life after that supernatural birth, and he lived and he died a supernatural death. Now, Jesus told the disciples, "I am going to go to Jerusalem and be killed." And the disciples were all disturbed by that. They weren't ready for that. That's another story I don't have time to get into, but they just couldn't believe that he said, "I'll go to Jerusalem and be killed." And when the Jews turned Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified and to be killed, the blood of Jesus is on their hands. Because it wasn't a Roman body of people that were out there crying, "Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified!" No, it was his own people. He came into his own and his own received him not. And they called for his crucifixion. They called for his death. And then they took him and crucified him, the most shameful death that a human being could die. The lowest rung on the ladder of humiliation would be to die by crucifixion. And Jesus did. And the Romans nailed him, and the Romans put that crown of thorns on his head. And that Roman soldier took that spear and put it in his side. But there's something about the death of Jesus you got to remember. That he made the statement that at any time he could ask his Father for 12 legions of angels more. In fact, it says more than 12 legions of angels. 12 legions would be about 80,000 soldiers. And he said, my Father could call for more than 12 legions of angels to set me free. But he did not. And Jesus made the statement, I have power, which is authority, I have power or the authority to lay down my life, which he did. So while the guilt for the blood of Jesus is on the hands of those that crucified him and those that called for his crucifixion, still we can't forget this reality that no man could take his life from him. He said, you can't take my life from me. As a matter of fact, in John's account, when Judas was with the crowd that came to get Jesus, Jesus said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he. Remember what happened? The men were blown back and fell down backwards just by his word. And he said, you can't take my life from me. I have power to lay it down, which is exactly what he did. He voluntarily gave his life on that cross. While he was on the cross, you might remember that he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. You might remember that while he was on that cross, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What does that mean? It means he had control over when the spirit would depart from that body. Were they guilty of murder? Guilty of murder. Did they kill him? They did not kill him. He laid down his life. I have power to lay down my life. No man can take my life from me. And Jesus voluntarily died for your sins. It's just in the story you talk about leading up to Easter, and then we finish it off with a great resurrection story. This is a reality and what it took for Sam Davison to have his filthy sins forgiven. And what it took for my wife to have her sins forgiven. God must come here in the flesh, the sinless one for sinners, and pay the price for sin. It was my sin, and it was your sin. That's why Jesus came. Now, I've heard about the resurrection. Somebody might say there are people that kind of talk about things that are familiar like that to them and pass it off. It's like just a story of the past. Actually, it's a lot more than that. I said, actually, it's a lot more than that. It's something you have to be confronted with and deal with personally before you leave this life or you will go to hell. And I take no pleasure in saying that. It is just a simple biblical truth that is throughout the Word of God, that there are those that are under the condemnation of sin, and if you die without the forgiveness of God, you perish. There's no other way to say it. There's no need putting sugar on it and trying to make it sound like it's something different than it is. And Jesus came, and here's what was taking place. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can turn there if you want to, but if it's distracting or you can't find it, listen to this. Did I say 2 Corinthians 5? I believe I did. Where it says in verse number 18, and all things are of God, listen to this, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, can I have your attention? Reconciliation. You know what reconcile means? To make an exchange. To be reconciled. You see, the Bible makes it plain that between man and God, there is enmity. A man in his natural born state, without the forgiveness of God, without the work of Jesus, a man in his natural born state is enemies or at enmity with God. That's why some people will say, no, I've never been saved. No, that's not for me. But I got my own thing going with God. No, you don't. No, you don't. You may have heard a country music singer sing that one time, and he may have sold a lot of songs singing, me and God got our own thing going. Well, you don't. He didn't, and you don't, and I don't. We don't have our own little brand of how things work between us and God. Nope, it doesn't work that way. And so all things are of God who hath reconciled. So God is at work, listen to this, through Jesus to reconcile us. The enmity that's there. Look at me just a second. You can't do anything about it. You cannot by yourself remove the enmity. Well, I can turn over a new leaf and I can change my life and I can stop doing that. And stop doing that. I can do that. Right, but what about all the other sin that's mounted up in your life through all this time? It's got to be forgiven. I said it is meant to be forgiven. Because with unforgiven sin, there is enmity between you and God. It means that there is a chasm there. It means that there is hostility there. It means that you and God are not walking along through your life parallel. It means that you're butting heads with God. And God wants to reconcile you to Himself. Now, how's He going to do that? By dealing with your sin. And listen to this, please. He said, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, watch this. To wit, or that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Here we go again. Huh. Jesus didn't come to create a holiday. Jesus didn't come to create holidays. Jesus came to reconcile, for this purpose, reconcile sinners to Himself. And we're the offender, He's the offended. We come on His terms, or there is no forgiveness. That's something to think about. Well, you Baptists believe this, and you Methodists say something else, and Presbyterians say something else, and Mormons say something else. I mean, just a whole bunch of stuff. No, listen, hold on just a second. There's no need not to believe what the Bible says. That when Jesus came, God was in Christ for the purpose of reconciling the world unto Himself. He does not want to be this way with people. He wants to save people. He wants to, listen, bless people. God didn't make hell for people. He made hell for the devil and his angels And if people go to hell, it's not because there's a cruel God that sends them there. It's the decision they made about their own eternity. Because there is a way to miss hell. And Jesus came to reconcile the sinner to himself. There will be no reconciliation between you and God and leave Jesus out of the picture. I said there will be none. Well, that's your opinion. No, that's what the Bible teaches. Actually, not my opinion. It's what the Bible teaches. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, what makes you so good? Well, no, I'm just a sinner. Listen, I'm just a sinner saved by the goodness of God, reconciled to God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm just telling you right now that God, here's the only thing I got. I mean, this all happened because I believed in Jesus, that God did not impute my sins to me. Impute? Yeah, it's a financial term, monetary term. You take a check to the bank, you want to make a deposit, and they're supposed to impute that to your account. So your account just grew. If they impute it, when they impute it to your account. But here's God. He is not imputing our trespasses unto us. God does not want to, listen to, God does not want to charge you for your sin. God does not want to deal with you one day as a sinner, unforgiven, uncleansed. God was in Christ to bring you to himself. That's what the scripture says. Look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. If you're there in 2 Corinthians 5. This verse is amazing. It ought to be right there on the level with John 3:16. It really should. Now listen to verse 21. For he, God, hath made him, Jesus. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. That we might be the righteousness of God in him. For God, now can I have your attention up here just a second? God made Jesus to be sin for us. Was Jesus a sinner? No, no, no. He didn't say become a sinner. He said become sin. The sin bearer. I just passed through Exodus and Leviticus in my daily Bible reading. And there they took the goat, and the priest would take the goat at the time of atonement, and he would lay his hands on the goat's head. And this would be a picture of transferring the sins of repentant people that had obeyed God with the proper sacrifices and so forth, that the priest would put their sin upon his head. And then, excuse me just a second, that goat became the sin bearer. And he went out into the wilderness with that load of sin of the people, figuratively, and died. Well, here's what Jesus became. He became not a sinner. He knew no sin. Hey, but he became the sin bearer. He became the sin bearer so that we might be made the righteousness of God. I hope you'll think about this. When Jesus was on the cross, he took the judgment for your sin upon himself. And the judgment for my sin upon himself. Now, don't miss this, dear people. You can't afford to miss this. For God hath made him to be sin for us, the sin bearer. And Peter added this to that. He said, who his own self bare our sins in the body on the tree. The death of Jesus, see, was not just some unfortunate event that happened to a very good man way back about 2,000 years ago. It was the plan, purpose of God to keep you from going to hell and to keep me from dying in my sin and going to hell. And the transaction, the reconciliation that took place is when I went to that altar that Sunday morning and I got down on my knees with Deacon Chance right next to me. And I prayed and trusted Jesus to be my Savior. You know what happened? According to the Scripture, God took my sin and put it on Jesus' account. He put it on the account of the cross of Jesus. And he took Jesus' righteousness and gave it to me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's reconciliation. Exchange our sin for his righteousness. That's why Jesus came. Excuse me. And that was the supernatural work that was going on when Jesus went to the cross and died and was buried. Buried for 3 days and three nights. And then they sang it in the song. I mean, I feel like having singing these songs again. But they sang it in the song. Buried 3 days and three nights. But he broke the bars away, so to speak. And I don't necessarily agree with everything that's said about the resurrection of Christ, because when they went to that tomb early on that morning of the first day of the week, it doesn't mean Jesus rose that morning. Sunrise services and all that. I'm going to get my extra sleep, actually, at this stage of life. I'm not going to a sunrise service because he was already up. I said that tomb was empty. When they went there that morning, that tomb was empty. Jesus was alive. And then he made an appearance to Mary Magdalene, called her name, and she realized that Rabboni, she understood this is the teacher, this is him, this is the Savior. And it was an exciting thing. She runs and tells the disciples, and the disciples say, well, you're going to listen to the testimony of a woman. That was kind of their attitude that they would have had in that day. And then Peter went to check, and John went to check, and they had this foot race to the tomb, and there lay the covering that he had and what he was had him wrapped in. It's all laying there, folded, and in its place. And the tomb is empty, and Jesus is very much supernaturally alive, as he said he would be. Now, it's a wonderful thing that Jesus lives, but here's the ramifications of that. That as Paul taught about Jesus being the great priest and the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus to the Levitical priesthood, that when he's talking about the priesthood of Jesus, he goes on to say that he is at the right hand of God. Now listen to this. And he is able to save. Why do Baptists always talk about being saved? Because the Bible does. 66 times in the New Testament. Salvation, saved, save. And he says, wherefore he is able to save from their sins. He is able to save them to the uttermost. Well, that's how he saves everybody. Have you been saved, Tim? Well, you're all the way saved. You can't. Would you like to get more saved? Well, there's no such thing as more saved. We're all saved to the uttermost. Because when you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, he is able to save. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him. So listen to me, friend. It's a wonderful thing that Jesus rose from the dead. Sure, there are great songs about it and everything else. But let's not forget, why did he come? I said, why did he come into this world? He came into this world, it's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. He came into this world to save sinners. That's why he came into this world. And he lived that supernatural birth, lived the supernatural life, died the supernatural death to pay for our sins, and supernaturally rose from the dead. But the story doesn't end there. He supernaturally lives to supernaturally save you from your sin. Every time somebody gets saved, it's a miracle. It's a miracle of new life. As sure as you take a newborn baby and say, look at this child, how could anybody believe this is one big accident that just evolved till this little baby has all of these things together in their eyeballs alone. I said if we just talked about their eyeballs alone, it would bury most of us in awe to think of the life that's in those little bitty eyeballs alone that smart people say is all an accident. It's all an accident. Sure, it's an accident. Not like that 747 I saw. You come to find out a tornado went through, and when all the pieces settled, there was a 747. Now that didn't happen, did it? Neither did human life happen by accident. It's a miracle. And every time someone who is dead in sin. That's why the Bible calls those without Jesus, they are dead in trespassing and sin. They have no fellowship with God. They don't have the life of God in them. They are living dead people. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm just saying that you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Before we were saved, we were dead in sin to God. But when you trust Jesus as our Savior, there's now life that wasn't there. It's a miracle. It's a new birth. That's what Jesus called it. I said it's a new birth. It's being born again. It's to have a life that you didn't even know existed. The sins forgiven. God is real. He becomes your Father on the authority of the Bible. You become His child. Supernatural results of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He lives, all right. I said He lives. And He'll live in you if you ask Him. He'll live in you if you believe Him. He will. I mean, just very, very simply, very, very quickly. We've got to rehearse it. We're sinners. Jesus alone could pay for our sin. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Only Jesus can forgive sin. Only Jesus. And Jesus died and paid for our sin. And He was raised from the dead. He's alive. But the fact that He is forever alive, He's still able to save them that come to Him. You say, I'll do this my way. You won't, actually. You won't. You'll come to Him His way, or you won't come to eternal life at all. He's willing to save. Able to save to the uttermost. How many can He save? Able to save to the uttermost. Them to the uttermost that come to God by Him. By whom? By Jesus. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. If you're here today and you want to be saved, it's a matter of you agreeing with God that you are helpless in your own sin. You cannot rid yourself of past sin. You cannot. It just comes to the matter of I'm helpless in my sin. And one came that the Bible says, one came into this world to pay the sin debt or the penalty of sin for sinners. The Bible says that was Jesus, the Savior. If there's somebody here and you say, I would like to know that my sins are forgiven, I'm certainly not going to deny that I've sinned against God. I'm certainly not going to deny wrongs that have happened in my life. I would like to know my sins are forgiven. I'd like to know when I leave this life, I am forgiven of my sin and I know God. If there's somebody like that today, let me just encourage you. Let me encourage you to do this. I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and we're going to have an invitation. And the invitation simply means we invite you. God invites you. Jesus invites you. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. If you want to have your sins forgiven, just step out. The pastor will be right here at the front. I'll be at the front. And some man, sir, will take the Bible and show you how you can know you have eternal life and are saved. And some lady, ma'am, will take the Bible and show you how you can know you're saved. And you can be saved. There are people all over this room that will testify. It's that simple. You humble yourself before God and admit to the helplessness about your sin. Embrace the reality that Jesus came because you love us, O God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when Jesus came, He came to reconcile us to yourself. You'll just trust Him. Believing and asking to forgive you your sin. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friends, those aren't my words. Those came right out of the Bible. And they're to you. If you need to be saved, you want to be saved, I'm going to pray. And then we'll be here at the front as everybody else stands. You just come. We'll take you aside and show you right in the Word of God how you can know your sins are forgiven. Maybe there are saved people here that have taken for granted what is ours because of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's some that need to have a revival this morning. Some of your people, I'm not accusing, it's just a possibility that somebody is here that knows my spiritual life is not where it ought to be. My closeness to God is not like it should be. I don't want to live this way. He died for me. He died for me. Father, bless this invitation. May your Holy Spirit do your work. If anybody is here that needs and would like to know Jesus and salvation, oh God, may they have the humility of heart just to step out amongst friends, amongst people that care. Not trying to embarrass anybody, but just so we'll know, I want to be saved, and we're going to take the Bible and show you what Jesus did and how you can know that you're saved. So I pray that would happen today. I pray for your people. I pray for this church. I pray that you get glory through it all. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Let's stand.